Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Good morning again, and welcome to the house of the Lord. We're going to continue our series on the book of Galatians this morning, so turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be starting with verse 16 today. That's Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You may be seated this morning. We're going to continue here with chapter 5, where Paul is going to begin to talk about that we are to walk in the Spirit. He's, remember, been battling the Judaizers and their false doctrine of trying to force Gentiles here in the churches of Galatia to convert to Judaism and to be circumcised and to have to be obedient to the law and its traditions. And he's been battling that throughout his letter here to these churches. And, you know, he's done a lot to talk about the contrast, the promise that was made to Abraham versus the law that was given to Moses, and how the promise is still relevant to them today, and that the law did not do away with the promise, but the law was sent so that you and I would understand how much we needed the promise, which was Jesus Christ. And so Paul has focused a lot regarding the law and how it is not important or not applicable to salvation, and it cannot save us, and that all it does is reveal our depravity so that we know how much we need a Savior. And so, but he's going to, I believe here, transition as well in support to, so they understand that just because we're no longer bound by the law, that we are free from the law, we are not free to behave however we want to live in sin. And so what he's going to do is he's going to contrast the works of those who are still in sin versus those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are saved. So he's going to talk about the actions of the sinful, and then he's going to talk about the fruit of those who are filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, okay? And so he starts out today by saying, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word walk there means a habitual walking. It means every day walking with the Spirit, not just one time, but on a daily basis, walking in tune with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. What does that mean? It means that I am constantly in communion with God through prayer, through meditation, through reading his word, throughout my day, to ensure that I am in one with the Holy Spirit living inside of me, so that when I am faced with temptation, I am hearing his voice and not the voice of the enemy. Walking in the Spirit is a practical application of the scripture, so it means basically communing with God so that we are close to him and we are honoring him with our lives. Does that mean we're not going to mess up? Absolutely not. Does that mean we're never going to sin? Nope. We all will still have times where we will fail and we will live rebelliously before God. We'll commit a rebellious act, I should say. We will sin. We will miss that mark. But our lives should not be characterized by that sin, as you've heard me say many times. The fact that you and I are free, set free from the bondage of the law, does not mean, again, that we are free to live however we want to live. If we love God and we have made him Lord of our lives, we will want to honor him with our lives, recognizing that our obedience to God does not bring salvation. We obey him because of what he did for us. What does it say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. I love him because he loved me first. And so I'm obedient to him because he loved me. He had mercy on me, and I want to serve him, right? I want to please him. You know, I am, to some degree, believe it or not, a people pleaser. I've struggled with that my whole life. And so I care what people think about me. I want to make sure that I please my mom. I want to make sure that I please my wife because I love them with all my heart. I want to be who they want me to be. I want to honor them with my life and the decisions that I make. I want to honor them because I love them and they love me, right? So think about that as it relates to our relationship with God. We should want to honor God because of his love for us and what he did for us. So honor him with our lives. And honoring him with our lives does not mean living in rebelliousness before him. We are to love God and love people. If we keep those two commands, then we'll live a righteous life before God. Right? Because we'll honor him with our words and our actions and the choices that we make. And we'll honor people with our words and our actions and the choices that we make. Mm-hmm. Right? It really is that. It comes down, it can be boiled down to those two things. Honor God, honor and love people. All right. So he says, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning that flesh is what's left over. That the flesh is this. It is that sinful man, that flesh. We are unfortunately in this body until we get a new glorified one, mm-hmm. Right? So Paul often refers to it not as the flesh, but he talks about his members, right? You know, it is this body that we are stuck in until we have a glorified body. As long as we are in this flesh, we will be tempted to sin. When Adam and Eve fell, sin entered into the world, and as part of that, we were cursed. Yeah. We now have a sin nature, which when you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, while we are now made alive in Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and we are new creations, unfortunately, this right here is still the same old, same old. Mm-hmm. And so we are tempted to sin, and there will be times that we fail. But our victories will far outnumber our failures if we are walking in the Spirit every day, making a concerted, conscious effort to commune with God, to honor God with our lives. When I wake up in the morning, I should have my mindset on ensuring that every word I speak and every choice that I make honors God. Right? So he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Listen, the flesh and the Spirit want different things. They are mutually exclusive. The Spirit wants you to have one thing and our flesh wants something else. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, he wants you and I, right, to ultimately have a fulfilling relationship with God, be reconciled to him, and to one day be glorified and in heaven, to be made in the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for us. He wants eternal things for us. What does our flesh want? Our flesh doesn't think about eternal things. Our flesh is only thinking about the next thing that's going to bring us satisfaction. The flesh is all about that which wastes away. the temporary. The spirit is all about eternal things, things that have eternal value. The flesh wants us to spend time on things that will fade away and have no eternal value. Whereas the spirit wants the opposite. So they're mutually exclusive. You cannot serve the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and also serve the flesh. It doesn't work. Now, we make mistakes. Again, I'm leaving room for men to make mistakes. Because look, I make mistakes regularly. Right? And Jesus knew we would not be perfect while we're here on earth. Right? We will make mistakes. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. But our lives, again, should be characterized by a life honoring God, not one that's rebellious before God. And so we have a choice. We either follow the spirit or we follow the flesh. Right? And if you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we should be following the spirit. If we're not, and we are constantly serving the flesh, so it's not that when our defeat and the flesh outnumber our victories, I always say, when our life is characterized by rebelliousness, there's a problem. And that problem starts with, did I really make Christ Lord of my life? Did I really repent and say, God, I need you. Jesus, I believe in you. I am making you Lord of my life. Because if my life is not honoring God, if it is characterized by sin and disobedience and rebelliousness, meaning that when I look at the film of life, right, and I see a lot more failures than I do victories, there's a problem. Does that make sense? All right. So we have to choose. We cannot serve both. They are mutually exclusive. They are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. You obey the Holy Spirit. You deny the flesh daily. Take up your cross. Right? Deny the flesh. Follow after the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, it means that I know Christ as Lord and Savior. I've accepted Christ. I'm living my way, life in a way that honors God. I'm living according to the Spirit. I'm no longer bound by the law. That's when I'm free. When I'm living, according, communing, walking with the Holy Spirit. That's freedom. If I'm not walking with the Holy Spirit and living according to the Spirit, I'm still bound by the law. Most likely not saved to begin with. I never really made Christ Lord of my life. Right? So if I, and that's a hard thing to say, but it's a fact. And we need to say it because there are folks that need to do a hard introspection. People who are raised in church from the time that they're children, who believe that just because they went to every Sunday school class and every sermon and was at a church every time the doors open, that they're saved. If God is not Lord of our lives, we're not saved. And the barometer is who are we serving? The flesh or God, the Spirit? Verse 19. So what Paul is going to do here, starting in verse 19, he's going to start listing activities that those who walk in the flesh are going to exhibit in their lives. These are the things that people whose lives are characterized by sin, these are the things that they are going to dominate their lives. Does it mean that we're never going to make a mistake and do one of these things? Absolutely not. But our lives are not to be characterized or dominated by these behaviors. All right, so let's dive in here. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, meaning they will be obvious. When you see someone and they are living this lifestyle, they are living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, okay? So if someone says with their lips, if that Hollywood actor or actress is posting a picture of the cross on Easter or talking about how much they love God in their Oscar speech, but in their lives and the movies and the things that they choose to do not reflect Christ, do not honor God, maybe time to think about, maybe they're not who they say they are. We have a lot of Hollywood actors whose lives do not honor God, but they will thank God in a public setting, or they'll even make the occasional Instagram or Facebook post at holidays honoring God, while the rest of the year, they're doing movies and going to parties and using language that's completely the opposite of what is to honor God. All right? So he says, these will be evident in the lives of those who are walking according to the flesh. So what are they? The first have to do with the flesh. So adultery. We all know what adultery is. Adultery is to cheat, to have an affair, to have sex with someone who is not your husband or wife. And what did Jesus say? Jesus elevated that we don't just have to physically do the act, but if we lust and do the act in our hearts, that's the same as actually doing the act, right? So if you and I are lusting in our hearts after someone else, and we are imagining having a physical relationship with them, if we are having an emotional relationship with them, that's adultery. Listen, guys are very physical. And so it's very much about the physical aspect. Ladies, you're emotional. It's about the emotional connection, right? Ladies, you can commit emotional adultery. You may never physically touch that person. You may never have, you know, even sexually desire that person per se. But on an emotional level, if that person is meeting your needs that your spouse is not, and you find yourself going to them and not your spouse, that's adultery. Right? Men, we may not be physically having a relationship with someone that's not our wife, but if we are in our heart lusting in our heart and fixating upon that and desiring that, and if they would give us the opportunity, we would move forward on it, that's adultery. Right? So it's more than just the physical. It's also about the mind and the spirit. All right. So adultery, fornication. Now the Greek word there, translated fornication, is where we get our English word for porn, for pornography. It's pornia, P-O-R-N-I-A. It's where we get our English word for pornography. I'm sure I do not need to explain to everyone what pornography is. It is rampant in our society today. The internet, for all the good things that it brings, it has made pornography mainstream. There is no longer hiding behind buying a magazine and a bag and a cover that you don't know what it is, so people don't know, or that subscription. Now it's readily available so that you and I can consume pornography and no one else even know about it but us and God. Amen. Right? And pornography isn't just the graphic thing that you and I have come to believe. Pornography isn't just nudity. Pornography isn't just sexual acts. Pornography can also be the things that we watch on TV, which are demeaning to God, that promote a sexual feeling or thought without necessarily having any nudity. If we causes us to lust in our heart, that's pornography. Right? So if it's a book, if it's a TV show, if it's a movie that causes you or I to lust or desire something from someone else in a emotional or a physical way, it's pornography, right? And so we need to look at that and understand that pornography in our society is so much more than just naked people or sexual acts that are committed on screen, photographed, or videotaped, right? Because there is a lot of men and a lot of women who are scrolling their reels on Facebook and Instagram, right, and YouTube. You're not seeing nudity, but you're seeing half-dressed ladies. You're seeing dudes with their shirts off, flexing their muscles. That's pornography, right? So I'm trying to make sure that we all understand that we do an introspection this morning, including myself, to recognize when we're being tempted and when we've justified or made excuses for ourselves to participate in certain behaviors. Well, they're not naked, right? So I'm okay. You know, there are people that justify that in their hearts. All right, adultery, fornication, pornography, uncleanness, lewdness, they all go together, right? Those that, lewdness being not behaving oneself, losing control and all inhibitions, right? Acting out, it is not just necessarily in a sexual manner, but just, you know, have you ever been around someone who gets drunk and they lose their filter completely, right? And they say and do things? Probably never of you have never been in that situation because you're all pure and holy. But I have been with someone or groups of people who have lost all inhibition due to alcohol and they become lewd in their behavior. You know, I have a story of a coworker who was married and I feel sorry for him. His wife committed adultery on him the week before he had to go on a work trip for work. When he got out there, he went crazy. And he literally, I guess, in a way to punish her, even though he knew better, he got out there and he behaved in a way that I've never seen him behave. He got drunk and he was touching women inappropriately, doing things that were inappropriate. He completely lost his inhibitions. That's lewdness, right? Behaving in a way that is not honoring God. All right, living uncleanly, living in uncleanness, cleanliness. All right, verse 20, idolatry. We all know what idolatry is. Idolatry is putting anything before God. The nation of Israel dealt with this their entire existence. They dealt with putting things before God. The very first commandment is what? Have no other gods before me. Don't make yourself any graven image, right? So idolatry, when you and I or a person is consistently putting someone or something in front of God, that's idolatry. So in our own lives, are there things in us that are causing us, that we are putting in front of God? Is it our jobs? Is it our family? Is it video games? Is it TV shows? Is it movies? Right? There's all kinds of things that you and I can put in front of God. Hobbies, attitudes, right? Relationships, all kinds of things that aren't necessarily carving an idol out of wood or stone or metal. Right. They're not physical idols, but they are idols nonetheless. Anything that you and I put on the throne where God should be sitting, right, is an idol. Okay? So we are to steer clear of idolatry. Sorcery. Now the word, Greek word translated sorcery there is actually where we get the English word for pharmacy. And so pharmacy stands for medications and things of that nature. However, at this time, pharmacy was any drug, good or bad. But in Paul's context, he's talking about mood or mind-altering drugs. Right? So he would, in our day, to put it in our terms, marijuana, right? Alcohol, right? Edibles. Any drug that alters our mind, right? And hurts our judgment as Christians is a problem. Right? So if it alters our ability to make decisions where it lowers our inhibitions, it causes us to be easily compromised, we shouldn't be doing it. Right. We shouldn't be participating in that behavior. Why? Because when I'm under the influence of those things, I'm not honoring God with my life and my words. Amen. Right? So why submit myself to those things? And there are some people who those drugs don't make them happy. They make them sad. Or mean. Yes. Right? They don't have, now, for some reason, while they're experiencing the effect of the drug, it is somehow addictive that they enjoy that feeling or whatever the case may be. But they become angry or they're sad, right? And so why would we want to have any mind-altering substance in our bodies that would cause us to lose control, right? When in Psalm 31, Bathsheba tells Solomon to not drink alcohol. Why? Because he was the king. So the reason she's telling him that is because it would affect his ability to rule as king. If he was inebriated with alcohol, when someone came to him to judge a matter, he wasn't going to judge it with, right? Does that make sense? Now, am I saying that drinking a drink is a sin? No, getting drunk is a sin. If alcohol or any drug affects you so that you are not thinking clearly, it is changing your mind, your mood, your attitude, stay away from it, right? Because that's sin. Once it begins to impair your judgment, it's sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, no matter what it is. All right? Sorcery. Now, that's the other thing. It also applied here because many times in these pagan religions, they would take drugs so they could communicate with their false god. We saw this with Native Americans, right? They would do these crazy rituals of drugs and even starving themselves to death, right? Starving themselves to incite hallucinations. So they could commune with their false god. So sorcery, this use of alcohol or use of substances to alter one's thinking and mind was also heavily used in witchcraft. And so, it was used to deceive people, control people, right? And so, again, not to be part of our lives as believers. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, all of those are related. Hatred. When you and I hate something, hate a person, that's sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If there is someone in our life that we wish harm upon, that's hatred. And there's no place for hatred in a believer. So if you and I have that in our hearts, we need to confess it and get it under the blood and ask God to help remove that from our hearts and our minds. Right? Now, there have been people in my life where I got to tell you, I wished harm upon them, especially when I was younger. I was immature. Right? And even today, people make me mad. And if I would allow myself, I could go in that direction. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, I should be striving to recognize that even that person that has wronged me and done such wrong stuff, they're still a human being created by God, and they need God's mercy and grace. Right? I need to see them the way that God sees them. And ultimately, right, he's the judge. Right? And so we have to leave that up to him. In fact, the Bible says we shouldn't worry about revenge because God takes care of the revenge, and his revenge is a lot worse than what I could plot. He literally says, my grinder that grinds grain grinds way finer than your grinder. Right? It grinds up that grain to be used way finer than anything you could do. So, and as it applies to revenge, God or payback, right? God has got that under control. And if so desires, if he's going to give consequences to someone for their behaviors, let God take care of it, because what he's got planned is different and more effective than what you and I have planned. And also remember that God will save those who have wronged us. Amen. The Apostle Paul did a lot of bad stuff. The very guy writing this letter, he was not a good person. Right. He had people murdered. He was complicit in their deaths. He also sought out the deaths of people. He had their lives destroyed before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was not a good person. I'm sure a lot of people wanted to hate him. Yet when God had mercy upon him, then he forgave him. I have no place in my heart to tell God he's wrong. Who God chooses to use and not to use, that's none of my business. And we can look back and we can see why God chose Paul, because his testimony was amazing. His attitude and his zealousness that made him such an enemy of Christianity made him a friend of Christianity to proclaim the gospel. In addition, Paul suffered greatly, many times over, between being imprisoned and beaten and having everything stolen from him and suffering shipwrecks. I mean, dude was stoned to death twice and didn't die, like, and then ultimately was beheaded. So he didn't have get saved and have this easy life driving Cadillacs and living in mansions. He paid a price for his calling. So we need to remember that God has a plan. He's in control. His purpose is greater than us. And, you know, if he chooses to use whom he wants to use, and if he chooses broken people hurt other people. Amen. You can go back, and I'm sure I've got a trail of people. I'm not sure. I know. I've got a trail of people that I've hurt because I was broken. I like to hope and believe that they don't hate me because I'm not the same person now that I was then. Right? I'm different today than I was then. Right? So hatred, contentions, strife, you know, infighting, not getting along, disunity, jealousies. We all know what jealousy is. Jealousy is rooted in selfishness, selfish ambition, as it says here. It will always result in outbursts of wrath. Right? Whether it's in word or in deed. These hatreds in our heart, this anger, this selfishness, self-ambition, contentions, and jealousy will always result, when they're unchecked, in outbursts of wrath, attacking someone. We see that in society today. We see it in society today. It is rampant. Outbursts of wrath are rampant in our world today, and they continue to get worse. And it is based on these things. Hatred. People are killing people because they hate them because of the color of their skin, because of some believed hurt against them. Right? All the different races, they're killing each other for various reasons. Perceived things that wrongs that were committed against them, selfishness. Mm-hmm. I mean, we got a society, an issue right now where we've got two groups fighting because one is upset that the other one's getting their entitlements. That's selfishness. Mm-hmm. Fighting over that, right? With their words and with their actions. Look at the people who do damage in the name of politics. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's jealousies. That's hatred. Right? I've never seen such hatred in our country and anger and outbursts of wrath as it relates in our politics until 2016. Yeah. And the landscape changed to where it's okay to hate people if they disagree with you politically. Mm-hmm. Because it has become, and that hatred and those contentions, they result in violence, either verbally or and physically, action, violent behavior, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, my goodness, heresies, false teachers, false prophets, heresies as it relates to, false religions, chasing after false gods, false religions, right? Things that are completely the antithesis, the anti-God. Antichrist, the opposite of Jesus and what he stands for. Envy, again, jealousy, murders. Murdering somebody. The Bible says that we don't have to, Jesus said we don't have to physically kill anybody. But if we murder them, hate them in our hearts, we might as well have committed murder. So if you and I have hatred again, we need to get that under the blood. confess it and ask God to help us forgive and move on. Again, if you're a Christian and you exhibit one of these or you struggle with one of these, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian unless it is habitually defining your life and my life. These are evident in those who do not believe. So as a Christian, they shouldn't be evident. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with one of these. Doesn't mean something like you're going to be tempted by one of these, right? So we have to be careful. I'll be honest with you. I have a problem with jealousy. I have my whole life. I came out of the womb jealous of my older brother. And when my little brother came, I was jealous of him. I mean, it's just a fact. And it has been a pattern in my life. I've been jealous of people who were promoted before me, jealous not only at my job, but in church. I've had a problem with jealousy. It's something I struggle with. And if I'm not careful, I struggle with it today. I have to ask God to help me so that I don't become jealous. So it is something that I struggle with. I don't believe it characterizes my life anymore, but it's something I have to be on the lookout for. And every once in a while, it raises its ugly head. Right? How come that pastor has started out, you know, 5-6 years after me, and he's got 100 people? I'm 46 years old, soon to be 47. That kid's 23. What happened? Right? Jealousy can creep in, and I have to be careful. All right? So I'm using that as an example to let you know that I don't want anyone to leave here going, I struggle with some of these. Am I saved? I don't want that to happen. I want to make it clear, you can struggle with one of these. You need to get it under control. You need to bring it to Jesus. You need to ask for forgiveness, get accountability, get help. But it doesn't mean you're not saved unless it characterizes your life. All right? Let's see. Drunkenness, revelries, that referred to orgies. All right? So a lot of worship in the Greek culture, especially in Corinth and around the temples of Aphrodite, they celebrated Aphrodite by having sex. Lots of STDs being passed around during those days. But sex, right? That's how the prostitutes in the temple. So orgies were a thing. You guys say, well, I've never been a swinging. Right? I've never put the pineapple on my door. I've never had an orgy. But what do? We sit in the company and we have orgies in thought. We are talking about sexual things that are inappropriate. We start to talk and have conversations that, while not physical, they are inappropriate. They are demeaning. We're committing verbal orgies of thought with others, right? I'm trying to challenge us so that we look at our lives and recognize patterns of behavior and we can eradicate those, right? So drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if those things are evident in a person's life, they are walking according to the flesh, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not saved. And Paul is saying, yes, I've told you that the law, we could be free from the law, but we are still to walk according to the Spirit and live lives that are honoring to God, that while we are free from the law, we are not free to act however we want, and our lives should not reflect these behaviors. And so you and I hope this morning, we will look and not be mad at the pastor, right? Don't be mad at me, you know, and go home and be upset and not come back. But look, do a real look and say, okay, where in my life do I need to make changes? I'm not exhibiting all of these, but I deal with one of them that is tempting to me, one that I struggle with. Identify those one or two things. Hopefully it's not too much more than that. And ask God to help you. And listen, you can't always do it on your own. So get accountability. Get help. Find someone who you can trust that can hold you accountable. Find someone that can help you. If you struggle with something in this list, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a list of a bunch of stuff, go get help. Ask God and find someone who can pray with you and make you accountable for that, right? But don't ignore it. Don't get mad, say, you know, and just leave here angry or helpless. Because I've been in people's seats where I've gotten heard a message like this and heard the pastor name something or that I was struggling with, and I left angry because I said, there's no hope for me. I'll never get better. I'll never change. I'll struggle this for the rest of my life. And that is a lie of the devil. We don't have to struggle, you know, we don't have to be defeated. Let me put it that way. Doesn't mean we won't be tempted. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. But we don't have to live defeated lives, which is what the enemy wants.
Yes.
And next week, we're going to dive in to the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we as believers should be exhibiting. It should be the evidence of us. It should be evident. These things should be evident in the lives of believers. All right, let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.